Our scripture reading this morning is from Nehemiah, chapter 1. The words of Nehemiah, the son of Hasaliah. Now it happened in the month of Chislev, in the 20th year, as I was in Susa, the citadel, that Hanani, one of my brothers, came with certain men from Judah. And I asked them concerning the Jews who escaped, who had survived the exile, and concerning Jerusalem. And they said to me, "The remnant there in the province who had survived the exile is in great trouble and shame. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down, and its gates are destroyed by fire." As soon as I heard these words, I sat down and wept and mourned for days, and I continued fasting and praying before the God of heaven. And I said, "O Lord, God of heaven, the great and awesome God who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments, let your ear be attentive and your eyes open to hear the prayer of your servant that I now pray before you day and night for the people of Israel, your servants, confessing the sins of the people of Israel, which we have sinned against you. Even I and my father's house have sinned. We have acted very corruptly against you and have not kept the commandments, the statutes, and the rules that you have commanded your servant Moses. Remember the word that you commanded your servant Moses, saying, 'If you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the people. But if you return to me and keep my commandments and do them, through your outcasts are in the uttermost parts of heaven, from there I will gather them and bring them to the place that I have chosen to make my name dwell there. They are your servants and your people, whom you have redeemed by your great power and by your strong hand. O Lord, let your ear be attentive to the prayer of your servant and to the prayer of your servants who delight to fear your name, and give success to your servant today and grant him mercy in the sight of this man." Now I was the cupbearer to the king. May God add to the reading of his word this morning. We have a special guest with us this morning, and I'd like to invite Tim Condy up. And just as a way of introduction, Tim and his wife, Emma, and their four children, one who's celebrating a birthday today and one who celebrated a birthday yesterday, that's cool, have moved back to Canada from Ireland to fill the role of General Director of the Faith Mission in Canada. They both served with the Faith Mission previously in Canada before God called them back to Ireland to work in the mission there. Welcome, Tim.
Thanks so much, Mark. Thank you. Thank you so much, Mark, for your welcome. And good morning, everyone. Good morning. Either you didn't hear me or you didn't understand me. That could be both. Good morning. That's better. Wonderful. Well, it's great to be here with you this morning in First Baptist, and I thank Nelson for the invitation, Pastor Mark, First and Second Mark. I don't know if that's an apocryphal book or not, but thank you so much for allowing us to be here this morning and to share with you. English is my first language. We did have the Queen first, all right, so we get English first. And so I'm here with my first wife, Emma, and she's going, oh, rolling her eyes, that's typical. And we're here with our four children, Grace, Josiah, Isaac, and Lydia, and we're done at that. Whatever your theological opinion is, there's a time to stop. And ours is now. And so Josiah is five today, so he's celebrating his birthday with you. And you're giving him cake. Isn't that wonderful? Man, Don't tell him. Don't tell him. This is free cake. We didn't do it. Okay, and yesterday was Lydia's first birthday. So it's been a busy weekend. Yesterday, we spent most of the day in Toronto at a missions conference there, all of the family. So an early start both mornings, but they do really well, and we praise the Lord for that. Both Emma and I come from a dairy farm, not the same dairy farm, in a place called County Tyrone in Northern Ireland. I'll not mention the word Brexit, or you'll really be in trouble, or election, anything to do with politics, you're in trouble. But you got to vote tomorrow. Okay. We grew up in a dairy farm. I grew up in County Tyrone. Emma grew up in County Armagh, and about 40 minutes apart. Both of us actually came to faith in Christ as kids. I was 7, Emma was around 8. Came to know the Lord. Both our parents, our families, brought us up in the fear and admonition of the Lord. And we thank God for that godly heritage and upbringing. And not only growing up on the farm, yes, we still know how to milk cows. No, we use the clusters now, so that's different. But no more than that, in hearing God's word, being taught that, as we'd say, from knee up. And we thank God for that that heritage. And coming to Canada, Emma has been in Canada since 2007. We were married 2011, and we lived in Hamilton. So that's where my accent really comes from, the Hamilton Mountain, where the air is thinner up there. And we lived there for 5.5 years. Then they got rid of us and sent us back to Ireland, or thought they'd got rid of us. And then over a year ago, we came back in the plan of God. You know, folks, so often we have proved a hymn that we sang at our wedding day. All the way my Savior leads me. What have I to ask beside? Can I doubt his tender mercies who through life has been my guide? Now, I'm only halfway to 80. Some of you are not there. Some of you are, or maybe the other side, I don't know. But you know what? Proving, I think it was Nielsen who said, proving the goodness and the faithfulness of God every step of the way. And I hope that you can, and trust that you can as well. Emma and I work for a mission agency called the Faith Mission in Canada. And its roots are in Scotland, started in 1886, and then came to Canada in 1927. And so basically, we are an interdenominational gospel-focused mission agency seeking to support the local church, mostly in smaller communities or rural areas, just like this area here, in evangelism, encouraging the churches, maybe a church that maybe has no pastor, or we can come alongside to help them for a period of time, and we can support them in that. We don't make appeals. We don't ask for money. The Faith Mission, that's in a sense where it got its name from. Its founder, John George Govan, believed very much in the faith principle of going out, like Hudson Taylor and these early missionaries, and George Mueller, trusting God to meet the need. And God has seen fit to do that all of these years. Did you know if you're a plumber, a domestic operative, I think that's a housewife, is that what they call it? A farmer, a plumber, a pastor, whatever you do, you're called as a believer to live by faith. Doesn't matter who you are. Doesn't have to be for the missionaries or pastors, but for all of us as believers, we're called to live by faith. Whether you think you're going to get your wage packet, your salary at the end of the quarter or month, we're called to live by faith. And we're seeking to do that along the way. But also that, and I loved Mark sharing that this morning, our burden is to see God move in revival blessing here in this great land of Canada. And that's our heart, to come together with God's people, bring people together to pray, pastors to pray, and churches to pray and to seek God for revival in our land of Canada. And so that's something of our heart. We have workers in Quebec, Ontario, Alberta, and BC. And we've 2 camp centers, one in Campbellville. Who has been there before? Put up your hand. Oh, you have. I haven't seen you recently. Come on. We got to see you again. We've got lots of things coming up at our camp, and we'd love to see you at Campbellville. BC is a bit far for you to go. We've one there as well, but I'd love you to pick up a Partners in Prayer. There are a few on the table just on your right on the way out. That gives an update on all of Faith Mission work here in Canada. And one thing I want to mention, actually 2 things. One is we're having a men's conference, our first Western Ontario men's conference in Fergus, not far away, Bethel Baptist Church in Fergus, Saturday, November 2nd. Men, we're going to feed you physically, all right? It's like my father would say, stick in to stick out, okay? We're going to feed you. We're going to give you breakfast, good hearty breakfast, and we're going to give you lunch, but we're going to give you two sessions with the Word of God. Pastor Glenn Dean, some of you will know, lived and worked with Faith Mission in this area, now a pastor in Bracebridge, Pine Grove Fellowship Church, I think it's called. And Glenn's going to be speaking there. I think Pastor Mark's copying some of the posters, and you can register for that online as well. So men, would love to see you there in Fergus at our men's conference on November the 2nd. We've got 6 Christmas in the Country banquets. Again, like all of our events, they're just free will offering only. And these 6 banquets basically are outreach so that you can encourage family to come. We put on a full Christmas turkey dinner, stuffing balls. You're saying, what are those? You've got to come to try those. But more than that, we share the gospel through the Christmas story, and you would thoroughly be blessed. 3 afternoons, 3 evenings, and they are already, 2 are already completely full. We can only take a max of 90, and we've 6 of them, and so we'd love you to pray and encourage people to come. It's November, and Christmas in the Country banquets, some of the flyers are there. Okay, that's the sales pitch over. Well, I wasn't selling anything, but anyway, I would love you to take those. But you know, as we say, everywhere that we go, we covet the prayers of God's people. Above everything else is people standing with us and praying with us in the work of the gospel. If you want to know more, please speak to Emma and myself. But it is a delight to be here with you this morning. And we're not here to hear from me. You're not here to hear about Faith Mission, because at the end of the day, that really doesn't matter. We're here to hear from God. And we're turning to the book of Nehemiah. If you have that open before you, thank you to Mark for reading that for us, Nehemiah chapter 1. So if you can open that up or switch it on. I prefer to open it up, but you, whatever you have, because at the end of the day, this is what matters this morning. This is what matters for every church, every mission organization, seeking to share the word of God, because it is truth, absolute truth. Somebody said there was water. To the left. Okay, there we go. Wonderful. Good. If the preaching's bad, we'll blame the water. Okay. Folks, let's bow, please, for a moment's prayer, and let's ask God's blessing, and we need him. I was saying to Nelson on the way in, God has confirmed this word again to my own heart yesterday, just at the missions conference we were at, and I believe it is a word that God has for us today. Our Father in heaven, we bow before you again this morning. And Lord, we realize our desperate need for you, Lord, above everything else. Lord, we can have all the plans. We can have all the programs. Lord, we can have all our T's crossed and I's dotted. But Lord, ultimately, if we do not have you, we have nothing. Lord, if we do not have your word and the inspiration of the Spirit of God illuminating your word, then Lord, it's just a dead book. But we thank you today that your word is living. It's powerful. It's sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit, and joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. God, we're praying today, as we've prayed already, Lord, search our hearts. Search my heart. Search our hearts, O God, today, that, Lord, ultimately we will hear from you, and we will respond in faith to you today. Give us ears to hear. Give us hearts to respond, and give us wills to obey what you by your Spirit would say to us. Today we ask for Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen. I want to speak to you this morning about a God-sized vision. You know, we hear a lot about vision statements today. In inverted commas, you know, not only businesses and organizations have mission statements and vision statements, churches have vision statements as well. Faith Mission, we have a statement of purpose. But, you know, folks, as good as these statements are, you know, telling of what you are, what you want to see achieved, like in your church or organization, whatever it is. But when we think about not just a vision, any vision statement, but what about a God-sized vision? What would that look like? What would a God-sized vision look like for you, for First Baptist Church here in Mount Forest? What would a God-sized vision look like? In the year 1859, the year before this church started, in 1859 in Thorndale, some of you have heard of here in Ontario, there was a baby born in the Goforth family. His name was Jonathan Goforth. And Jonathan Goforth may or may not be familiar to you, but Jonathan Goforth, he came to know Christ. He was converted to Christ at the age of 18 in Thamesford, Ontario, where we have some family living there that farm just outside Thamesford. And Jonathan Goforth came to know Christ at the age of 18. And as a young man, he heard God's call to service, to lay down his life for the sake of the gospel, to say, "Lord, I will go where you will send me, and your fire leads the way." And so he did that as a young man. He gave his life to Christ. He surrendered his all to him. And so in 1887, after training in the Bible and missionary service, in 1887, he went as a missionary, not the first missionary, but one of the early missionaries from what was known as the Canadian Presbyterian Missionary Society out of Toronto. And so from 1887... and then he was married at this period as well, 1887 to 1900. Both he and his wife, Jonathan Goforth and his wife, they served the Lord faithfully in China, the north part of China. And as they served the Lord as missionaries there in China, they faced many hardships. They lost a child during that period. And then eventually they had to flee China, if you know your history, in the year 1900 because of the Boxer Rebellion. And if you know, basically everybody that was non-Chinese had to leave. And this was the Goforth family. But this didn't deter them. He knew God had called them to China. God had called him to serve them there. And so in 1901, they returned to China. And God began to begin such a deep work in Jonathan Goforth's heart and in his life. He had visited Korea, the border, and he had gone to Korea and he had seen what God was doing and how God had moved in revival blessing in this part of Korea. And if you read anything of the revivals in Korea, you will know that it is a nation that has seen great moves of God. And so he returned to China, and his longing was, "God, will you do it here? Lord, would you send revival to this part of China, this province?" Like with provinces here, the provinces in China. And don't tell me to pronounce the name of that province, especially not for an Irishman anyway. And so here he's in this province in China, and he says, "Lord, would you send it here? You're a good God. You're a sovereign Lord. God, would you hear the cry of your people?" And in his own words, this is really what's leading into this message on Nehemiah. This is what he said. He said, "I felt sure that there was something larger ahead of me. If only I had the vision to see what it was and the faith to grasp it." I'll say that again just so that we get it, okay? He says, "I felt sure there was something larger ahead of me. If only I had the vision to see what it was and the faith to grasp it." And if you read the account of Jonathan Goforth in China, you will know that happened. And they saw God move in mighty, powerful, genuine revival there in that province of China. It was a God-sized vision. that he had. It wasn't something small, but it was birthed in his heart by God himself. And folks, this is something of the prayer we see of Nehemiah, and actually the whole book of Nehemiah, because here in Nehemiah's prayer, one of the most powerful prayers we have in Scripture, in Nehemiah chapter 1, which basically tells us all that's going to happen in the book of Nehemiah. If you don't get, it's the same basically with any book of the Bible. It's like Genesis, the same chapter 1, right? If you don't get that right, you're going to miss the whole point. And it's the same here for Nehemiah chapter 1. If you don't get what Nehemiah was praying and what was going to happen and the vision that was birthed within him that would see the rebuilding of Jerusalem, then you have missed the big picture. We talk in biblical terms about context. I think it was G. Campbell Morgan, a commentator, who said a text without a context is only a pretext. Basically, you got to know the big picture. And this is the big picture of Nehemiah. He had a God-sized vision. Have you? Or is there something, is there a roadblock, and this is the challenge we will have at the end as well. Is there a roadblock that is stopping us from having this vision? So three questions I want to ask here this morning from Nehemiah, and specifically the prayer of Nehemiah. Now, are you still with me this morning? You are? Okay, I'll have another drink of water then. That's good. Okay. There used to be a pastor called J. Sidlow Baxter. He was Baptist, so we're all right, okay? Yeah. I should have said at the start I grew up Presbyterian. I could get out through this door very quickly. But J. Sidlow Baxter used to lean over the pulpit. He was a Yorkshireman. And halfway through his sermon, he would say, my dear friends, am I boring you? And they would say, no, well, then I'll continue. I don't say that because I'm afraid of, yes, you're boring us now. Okay, first question. Who had this vision? And so if you're taking notes at all, if you want to jot this down, let me give you the three questions. Preachers don't always do that because they're afraid of knowing when you're coming to the end or not. Here's the three questions. Who had this vision? Where did this vision begin? And how was this vision realized? Okay, who had this vision? Where did the vision begin? And how was this vision realized? Now, we could look through all of Scripture and see men like Daniel. We could think of the prophet Isaiah. Remember there in Isaiah chapter 6, I saw the Lord. He got a vision of the Lord, high and lifted up, the high and the lofty one, and that sent everything else into perspective. We think of Paul here, the Apostle Paul in the New Testament. He had a vision, God-sized vision, when he would go out and preach the gospel and he would go to the Gentiles when nobody else was going there to preach the gospel and to see many come to Christ. But here we're looking at Nehemiah. We know Nehemiah from the context had been in exile. He'd been taken off, as were most of the people. A small remnant, obviously, were left. But Nehemiah was one. But not only was he taken off into exile because of the sin of the people, which God said exactly would happen, because of their sin, because of their rebellion and idolatry of the people, they went into exile. Nehemiah was one of these young men. But he was put into a high position as cupbearer to the King Artaxerxes. And certainly Nehemiah was in a good position. He was in a good position. But in a sense, it wasn't the right one. It wasn't the one he was to stay in. Sometimes that's the case for us. Sometimes God has us in a place for a time. Maybe we're driven like Nehemiah and the people of Israel, driven out because of sin. But God is something bigger or greater when you realize your sin, realize your need, and turn to him. God had something larger ahead of Nehemiah, for sure, even though he didn't know it at the time. And we ask the question, well, why? Why do we say here that Nehemiah, compared to anybody else, his brothers, why Nehemiah? This might seem like a very simple answer, but I believe it is the most accurate. Nehemiah knew his God. Nehemiah knew his God. Read the prayer of Nehemiah. Go home today. Read through this prayer again, folks, and you will see a man who knew his God. We mentioned Daniel, another young man with a God-sized vision. Daniel 11 and 32, you will know that verse, I'm sure, when I start quoting it. The people who know their God, in the Authorized it said, shall be strong and do great exploits, in the King James. But I think it's the ESV, it says, shall be strong and take action. We prayed that this morning, didn't we, Mark? The people who know their God shall be strong in the Lord and they will take action. They're not going to just sit there like we use an expression, saved and stuck. No, they're saved to serve. There's a call to action. Now I want to ask you a question, a personal question. Do you know God? Again, it sounds like a very, very simple question, but only you folk, you, not, but you individually have to answer that question before God. Do I really know God? Not the person beside me. Not my pastor. Not my neighbor. But I, myself, here before God, because the scripture says one day we will all stand and give an account of Joe Bloggs beside us? No. Of Mark over here or Jane over here? No. We will give an account of ourselves to God for what we have done in the flesh. Do you know God? And the simple answer is get to know God. And you get to know God through His Word, which ultimately points toward Christ. Folks, you will not. And that's the world today, searching for truth, searching for answers, searching to know, in a sense, God. Maybe they don't even know who this God is they're looking for. But the issue is they do not look to the God who we find in His Word, and which His Word points to, and that is the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. As I was thinking about this vision, who has this vision? A man or a woman who knows God. Don't sit and think, oh, it's all right for Tim, you know, he's this missionary. No. Or for Pastor Mark as a pastor. It is you and I, if we have realized and acknowledged our sin before Almighty God and realized our need of Christ as Savior and Lord of our lives and we've surrendered to Him, then you can be that man or that woman with a God-sized vision to know God. I think again it was Mark. Sorry, Mark, I'm pulling you out here all the time. You should stand up beside me here and I could just say, here, look. You quoted from Psalm 46. Now, if you read on there in Psalm 46, you know, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble, therefore we shall not fear. But we go right to the end, a verse that we have up. Maybe it's here in the church or maybe it's in your home. Psalm 46, verse 10. You can quote it. Be still. Some of you are looking pretty. Be still and know that I am God. There's the answer, isn't it? I've been using the Holman Christian Standard Version because I got it free at a conference, actually. But it is actually a very good, accurate version. But it quotes this Psalm 47, verse 10 like this. Stop your fighting and know that I am God. Actually, that is pretty accurate, and I'm not a Hebrew scholar by any means, because I did it at seminary, and it was like a baptism of fire. Let me tell you, Greek was bad enough. But you know what? That's exactly the rendering. Put your hands up. Put the white flags out and surrender and say, Lord, I surrender. When the Lord says, you want to know me? Very well. Stop your fighting. Stop putting your fists up at me and saying, oh God, why are this and why are that? And fighting with God and saying, God, I don't understand. I don't know this. But Lord, I trust you. I surrender to you. And folks, you will discover, if you haven't already, that you will know this God and have a God-sized vision. Who had this vision? Where did this vision begin? Now, let's get into this prayer just a little bit more here of Nehemiah. So Nehemiah has heard the report. His brother and other men have come, Hanani, to tell him of what has happened concerning Jerusalem. And they tell him that in verse 3, exactly what has happened. Those that remain are there in great distress. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down. Its gates are destroyed by fire. Boys, that's a grim report, isn't it? Now, what does Nehemiah do? Oh, whoa, whoa, whoa. Is that what he does? Man, isn't it bad out there? Aren't people, you know, they don't listen, they don't come to church, they don't do this or that. What does he do? It's like someone once said, if you want to speak to people about God, speak to God first about people. Try doing that and it will change your attitude. As soon as I heard, verse 4, if you're still with us, as soon as I heard these words, I sat down and wept and mourned. Somebody died here. Has there? They might as well have died. They wept and mourned 4 days. Now, we don't know exactly how long. Scholars have all types of ideas, and we're not going to get into that. But he says it went on for days, and I continued fasting and praying before the God of heaven. And I said, Lord God of heaven, and we'll get into that prayer. So where did this vision begin? It began, first of all, with a godly concern. A godly concern. Nehemiah had not only a concern for the people. We see that. His own people, his flesh and blood. He had a concern for the people. He not only had a concern for Jerusalem, but more importantly than that, folks, he had a concern for the glory of God. That was his prime concern. That was why he mourned and he wept and he prayed. His concern for the glory of God. And folks, it was God's glory that was at stake. He knew that. He knew that the nations would look on here at Jerusalem. And they're laughing in a sense. Look at what's happening. And they're meant to be believing in this one true living God. The God of Abraham, of Isaac, of Jacob. And they're trusting this. Look at Jerusalem. Look at the mess. Look at the city that is destroyed and its gates are burned with fire. And so when Nehemiah realizes what is going on, he goes to God because he has such a concern for the glory and the name of God. In John 15, we'll not take time to read those verses, but you read there part of Jesus' prayer for his disciples, John 15 to 17. But in John 15, verses 20 to 21, Jesus speaks about that concern. He says, if they have done this in my name, if they have persecuted me, then can you expect anything less? If you are a Christ follower, not a Christ fan, you'll never be persecuted by being a fan of Jesus. No, a follower, a disciple of Christ. You will not only face persecution, but he says you will have a concern. when others are persecuted, when the name and the glory of Christ is trampled underfoot. Have you got that concern? I ask myself that question. Have I got that concern that we say, like the psalmist who quoted there what God says, I will not give my glory to another. I will not give my glory to another. Therefore, we're concerned when the name of Christ and his word is trampled underfoot. What is our concern? It should be for the glory of God. But where else did this vision begin? More than that, this vision began on his knees. On his knees. We read there in verse 4 that he wept and mourned, fasted before the Lord. And it was in this place of prayer, folks, that he began to grasp something of this God-sized vision. Because Nehemiah, like the beginning of his prayer, he was coming to the Lord God of heaven, Yahweh, the covenant-keeping God. He was coming to this God in prayer. What a privilege. What a privilege for you if you are a child of God today, that you can come to God in heaven, that you can approach such a God, that you can come and pray to the God of heaven. And this is where we begin. If we're going to see something great done for God, it will begin on our knees. Whether it's the posture physically, in a sense, the posture doesn't matter, but you know what? Sometimes it's helpful. Whether you lie on your back, whether you lie on your flat prostrate, whether you're on your knees, or whatever it might be, it always must be the posture of your heart. Whether you're on your knees or not. But that's the whole idea here, that we're bowing before the Lord of heaven, just as Nehemiah did, and seeking God in the place of prayer. We're not going to find the answer in just any book. You know, Christian books today, there's a stream of them telling you how you do church, how to do evangelism, how to do youth work, all of those things, right? And maybe they're good, and some of them are. But ultimately, that's not where the answer is. That's not what the answer is for a church, whether it's First Baptist or any church, or for Canada today. The answer will be found on our knees before God and saying, God, we need you. I've said this time and time again, and I'm so conscious. Maybe I repeat myself now halfway to 80. Maybe you do start to repeat yourself. But I realize this. What is prayer? It's saying, Lord, I need you. It's saying, Lord, I need you. E.M. Bounds, who wrote extensively in prayer, and I encourage you, if you haven't got anything by E.M. Bounds, to get that. And in one of his books, he says this: the estimate and place of prayer is the estimate and place of God. I'll say it again. The estimate and place of prayer, so where we place prayer, individually or corporately as a church, it is ultimately where we're placing God. And I am not speaking here or to any other place out of turn when I say this. The prayer meeting, corporately, in churches today in Canada, is near enough extinct. It's near enough extinct. And I remember a missionary who is now a pastor in Scotland, and he said this one time at a meeting. He said, the church is only but one generation away from extinction. Man, that put chills up my spine. It's only one generation away from extinction. Could First Baptist see 160 years? I trust you will. And 260 maybe if the Lord has not returned. But folks, we cannot rest on 159 years, or even on thinking we'll get 160. We need to rest on the Word of God and the promises of God, and going forward on our knees. This was actually quoted yesterday, and again, it was a confirmation to my heart. When Jonathan Goforth is missionary, which every Canadian Christian should know of Jonathan Goforth, when he was going into this province of China, he was saying to his wife, Rosalind, he was saying, you know, is this where God wants us to be? You know, should we be going into this province? Is this the direction God has? And at that time, Hudson Taylor, the missionary statesman, greatly used of God in China, he wrote to Jonathan Goforth. He was now in his latter years of his life. And this is what he said, just to shorten it. He said, if you want to go into this province, if you want to take this province for Christ, he said this, you got to go forward on your knees. I think that's your theme, isn't it? Going forward, or something to that effect. We got to go forward on our knees. So where did this vision begin? And our third question, how was this vision realized? We'll take another drink of water because we've another hour or so to go here. So I wasn't joking, no. How was this vision realized? Well, we see something of this realized even from the prayer of Nehemiah. Verses 5 and 6. O Lord, Yahweh, God of heaven, the great and awesome God who keeps his covenant, you see that? And steadfast love for those who love him and keep his commandments. Let your ear be attentive and your eyes open to hear the prayer of your servant that I now pray before you day and night for the people of Israel, my servants. And I'll read on in a moment. But the first aspect of how this vision was realized, what it was realized with humility of heart. Humility of heart. Jonathan Edwards, again, greatly used of God in the Great Awakening in North America. This is what he said of humility. He said, humility not only will keep the devil at bay, it will also clear one's vision. Humility not only keeps the devil at bay, it will also clear one's vision. Because we know the opposite to humility is what? It's pride. And if anything can stunt vision, it's pride. Nehemiah's vision was clear. Maybe like my mother, she had her cataracts removed from both her eyes. And she said, you know, it was like seeing for the first time again. So clear. Now, for me, I need glasses. Otherwise, you're all a blur. That's not saying, you're all beautiful people, by the way. But, you know, I need glasses. I need to see the vision. And sometimes our vision can get blocked by different things. But Nehemiah here, his vision was clear. Why? Because he was in a place of humility before the Lord God of heaven. Like we said earlier, he knew his God. Thus, he had gained and was gaining a knowledge of God over a knowledge of man. A knowledge of God even over a knowledge of man. And folks, this is what humility will do. It will bring us low at the feet of Jesus, where we all need to be. Low at the feet of Jesus. But so often, and this is a challenge for myself, so often we can be so full of ourselves that we have no room for God. And as I said there earlier, this can be one of the greatest roadblocks to revival. And of a God-sized vision, it's spiritual pride. Oswald Chambers said this, the greatest curse in our spiritual life is pride. Is pride. I like the story of D.L. Moody, the evangelist, when a young preacher came to him one time and said to D.L. Moody, Mr. Moody, would you pray for me? And Mr. Moody said, well, what would you like me to pray for? He says, I would like you to pray that the Lord would keep me humble. And so Mr. Moody, he was, I think, quite humorous. And he looked at this young man, he looked him up and down, and he said, young man, you have nothing to be proud about. What a way to get humbled, eh? But it's true. It's low at the feet of Jesus. And folks, as I go about, and a lot of our ministry too is, I'm on the road quite a bit and visiting our workers and visiting churches, etc. And as I go from place to place, I look at situations and I look at my own life and I say, oh God, may I never get higher than your feet. And may I never go further than your cross. Never higher than the feet of Jesus, and never further than the cross of Jesus. If we go higher, if we go further, we're in trouble. We're in trouble. So what's the remedy of spiritual pride? Well, he prays on, verses 6 and 7. We have sinned against you. The end of verse 6, even I, he says, and my father's house have sinned. We have acted very corruptly against you and have not kept the commandments, the statutes, the rules that you commanded your servant Moses. So what do we notice here from this prayer of Nehemiah? He includes himself. He doesn't just pray, oh, see those sinners over there. What does he say? I have sinned. Nehemiah, this great leader who's going to go and direct the people in rebuilding the wall of Jerusalem, I have sinned. I and my father's house. Just like Isaiah, as we mentioned in Isaiah chapter 6. Because it's not only woe are them, that's what he preached. Look at chapters 1 to 5 of Isaiah. Woe are them, woe are you, woe are you. It's like somebody pointing the finger. That was Isaiah's message. But when he met the Lord, the chapters tell us? Woe is me. His sermons changed. Woe is me, for I am undone. I'm a man of unclean lips. I dwell among a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the Lord, the God of hosts. And he said, woe is me. And folks, that is where it starts in our hearts. With a heartfelt, honest confession before God. Are you there? Nobody's pointing the finger because it always comes back to us like three pointing back, as they say. Am I there? Are we at that place of honest surrender, confession before the Lord? But also before others. Again, Jonathan Goforth on one occasion had a grievance with a fellow missionary. I don't know all that happened. It doesn't say in the book. But we're told this, that only when he confessed his sin and he made restitution for it, that he saw the blessing of God. And not only, folks, is spiritual pride one of the greatest roadblocks to the blessing of God and a God-sized vision, the sin of unforgiveness is one of the greatest roadblocks, which, of course, are connected with that. And, folks, I don't have to apply it because the Spirit of God ultimately does that. But the Scripture makes it very clear, if we regard not only iniquity in our heart, the Lord will not hear. But if we are holding a grievance against a brother or sister in Christ, whom God in Christ has redeemed and saved, then we cannot know real, genuine forgiveness and freedom to live the life that God has for us. And we must answer that honestly before God. Not only was there humility of heart and confession of sin, but finally, aren't you glad when the preacher says finally? And then he goes on another half hour. No, we're not going to do that. There's humility of heart, there's confession of sin, but there's pleading the promises of God. Pleading the promises of God. Jonathan Goforth, if you haven't heard of him before today, you will have, right? To me, he's probably, if you can call a famous missionary, he wouldn't, if he was here today, he would say, I'm not. No. You need to know of this man because He was a Canadian. A godly example for us. He says this, "There never has been a revival except where there have been Christian men and women thoroughly believing in and wholeheartedly pleading the promises of God." In 1859, in a little schoolhouse in Ulster, Northern Ireland, most people will know of, four men met in prayer before God, down on their knees in this little schoolhouse. And we don't know all that they prayed, but we know that they pleaded the promises of God. "Will you not revive us again?" God had been faithful. Nehemiah knew that. He had been faithful because, verse 8, "Remember the word that you commanded your servant Moses." You see, he's looking to the promises of God, even to Moses. "If you are unfaithful, I'll scatter you from among the peoples," which happened in the exile. "But if you return to me," you see, confession, repentance, restitution here. "If you return to me and keep my commandments and do them, though your outcasts are in the uttermost parts of the earth, from there I will gather them and bring them to the place that I have chosen to make my name dwell there." God had been faithful in the past. Therefore, Nehemiah could hold on and he could plead the promises of God for today. Are the promises of God real? Absolutely. Have we in some way missed the promises of God in 2019? No, I believe we still can hold and plead to the promises of God. A verse I'm sure you've heard quoted, and we do not just quote it for the sake of it because it is a prayer. 2 Chronicles 7:14. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray, see it right here, don't you? And pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven, will forgive their sin, and will heal their land. Will you hold on and plead the promises of God? Maybe you are today, maybe for a loved one. 40 years maybe or more you've been pleading that this loved one would come to know Christ. Hold on to the promises of God that are yea and amen in Christ Jesus. And you know, sometimes you may not even see it in your lifetime. I think of godly parents and grandparents and great-grandparents gone before. Missionaries like Jonathan Goforth and these people that lay down their lives for the sake of the gospel. Are their prayers being answered? They are. But only when you and I are prepared to take the mantle, lift up that baton like those running, and say, "I will hold on. I will believe the promises of God for me and my house. We will serve the Lord." As we said at the beginning, do we have a God-sized vision? I trust we do. Or is there a roadblock? Is there something standing in the way of that vision? Jonathan Goforth there in that quote I began with, he said this, "I believe there was something larger ahead of me. If only I had the vision to see what it was, and the faith to grasp it." Not only do we need to know that vision from the Lord, we need to have that faith to grasp, to hold on to the promises of God. Can we pray together? Lord, we thank you and we praise you again that your word is truth. Lord, we realize that we have sinned. Just like Nehemiah in his prayer. Lord, we stand in need. I stand in need. The people at First Baptist here stand in need of fresh cleansing,
and filling and renewing of the Holy Ghost. For we know without you, Lord, we can do absolutely nothing. Nothing. And so, Lord, I pray for my brothers and sisters here and for myself today, O God, that not only would you give us a vision of yourself, because, Lord, that'll put everything in perspective, O God, but, Lord, you'll give us the faith that can remove and sink the mountains to a plain. Give us that childlike praying love that longs to build thy house again. Lord, we want to see the walls rebuilt. We want to see the years the locusts have eaten restored. God, would you do that in Mount Forest? Would you do that in Canada? Lord, would tomorrow not be a day of bickering and fighting and marking off who you're going to vote for, but it would be a day when men and women would bow the knee to King Jesus and say, it's not a politician that's going to answer us. It's not a president or prime minister or king or queen. It is King Jesus that we need. And Lord, our prayer is like the founding fathers of this nation, from sea to sea, Lord, that you would have dominion. Have your way in our lives, Lord, we pray, for Jesus' sake. Amen. 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 I invite the praise team to come and close. And Pastor Mark, thank you again for the opportunity to be with you. God bless you.
According to the riches of God's glory, may he strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in you through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend and to know with all the saints the breadth, the width, the length, the height, the depth of the love of Christ, so that you may be filled with the fullness of God. Now to God, who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in us, the church, and in Jesus Christ, throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Please be seated.